Well, Psalm 22 is before us this morning and this afternoon. What a wonderful psalm that it is. You can see in the reading of it, it is a psalm that goes from one side of the equation to the other. It goes from a time of apparent despair and suffering to a time of praise and worship at the end. And it will be our purpose today to cover these two extremes. It gives us a wonderful portrait of the humiliation of Christ at the beginning of Psalm 22. And the latter portion of Psalm 22 speaks of the exaltation of Christ. And so we'll, for the sake of time, divide this into two sections, but we can't really see one without the other, right? We'll see some errors that we tend to fall into when we want to see Christ being humiliated, but then we forget about his exaltation, as we sometimes see in the Roman Catholic Church. We want Christ to be on that cross. That's the image of Christ. Whereas sometimes we only want to see Christ's exaltation and we don't want to see his humiliation. The two need to go together, so we'll put them together, hopefully, this day. Now, there are several opinions about Psalm 22 as we do come to examine it. Some that come to Psalm 22 would say, well, it's only David speaking about himself. Not many people take that view. It's so obvious that he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. A more common view is that David is speaking about himself, but these prophecies also apply to the Lord Jesus. Some would say, well, only a few things in the psalm really seem to apply to David, so he's sort of making himself be the jumping point to where he can begin to talk about Christ. And as you'll see, and we'll read a couple of these views, some commentators, very good ones, think that this psalm is only about Christ, and that David doesn't really enter into the equation. And so we'll take a middle ground there. I do think that David is talking about himself in this psalm, but that these things on a higher plane more fully and completely apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the approach that I would take to Psalm 22. And we see this all the time in the psalms, haven't we? We're at Psalm 22. Almost every psalm we've made that same application. That David is speaking in his own words about his own problems, but that providentially those particular problems really are the same that will come upon the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus, that's the perfect fulfillment of what David's problem actually was. Well, listen to a couple of these. Charles Spurgeon says, before us we have a description both of the darkness and the glory of the cross, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory which shall follow. Very good summary there. Matthew Poole says, and therefore I doubt not that David, though he had an eye to his own condition in diverse passages here used, yet was carried forth by the spirit of prophecy beyond himself and unto Christ, to whom alone it truly and fully agrees. Now, I think that's right on. That's the approach that I would take, that David's talking about himself and maybe not even realizing that he was prophesying things that were going to happen to the Lord Jesus later on. And maybe he did realize it. I don't know. But it certainly does apply to the Lord Jesus. Now, Matthew Henry gives us the other side here. Matthew Henry says, of Christ, no doubt, David here speaks, and not of himself. Not of himself, but or any other man. Much of it is expressly applied to Christ in the New Testament. All of it may be applied to him, and some of it must be understood of him only. David was not only a father of the Messiah, but a figure of him. In singing this psalm, we must keep our thoughts fixed upon Christ, and be so affected with his sufferings as to experience the fellowship of them, and so affected with his grace as to experience the power and the influence of it. Martin Luther says, I know not whether any psalm throughout the whole book contains matter more weighty or from which the hearts of the godly can so truly perceive those sighs and groans inexpressible by man which their Lord and Head Jesus Christ uttered when conflicting for us in the midst of death and in the midst of the pains and the terrors of hell. Wherefore, this psalm ought to be most highly prized by all who have any acquaintance with the temptations of faith and spiritual conflicts. That's one of the approaches we want to take as well. It's not as though, then, there are no applications to your life in this psalm. It's not simply a prophecy of what the Lord Jesus would someday be. You also will go through suffering and trials in your own life. And as we'll divide up our morning selection, there will be trials of humiliation in spiritual sufferings, and there will also be trials and humiliations in physical sufferings. That's a pretty good way to divide the two ways to suffer. One is spiritually and one is physically. There can be no doubt then, as we come to Psalm 22, that it's about Christ. He is all through this psalm, as we certainly see testified in Christ's quotation upon the cross. We hear Jesus quoting from Psalm 22 in Matthew chapter 27. You might want to keep your a spot in Matthew 27. We're going to go back here several times this morning. Matthew 27, verse 46, our Lord Jesus quotes directly from Psalm 22. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, this is verse 46 of Matthew 27, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? A direct reference to himself here while he is upon the cross. It's very interesting to notice, I thought I would make notice of this, that many, many Christians very easily see the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22. Let this be a lesson to us that so often Christ is missed in the other psalms. But our Lord Jesus is in every psalm. This one may be more apparent to us. It may be more obvious. But all of the psalms are about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're written by him. They are a part of him to us. They are his heart, his writing to us. And so let us not fail then to see our Lord Jesus in all of the psalms. This one's really obvious today. I don't have to really defend Psalm 22. Sometimes I feel like I do have to do that when we go through the psalms, that people miss Christ in the psalms. But this one is one of those that is very forward and clear to us. It will be difficult for us to look at the first part of Psalm 22 with a hopeful eye. But we don't need then to approach the first part of Psalm 22 with despair. And we'll try not to end on a low note, but in a certain sense we will as we ramp up to this afternoon. But don't see this psalm as being one of despair. It's actually a psalm that points us to the glory of our Lord Jesus. And we know today our Lord Jesus is not on the cross. He's no longer there. And despite sometimes Christians want to keep Jesus there for a multitude of reasons, our Lord Jesus is not on the cross. And this is our hope as we come to Psalm 22. Let's look at some of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus that we see here, beginning with verse 1. Some of his humiliation through spiritual sufferings. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, coming from the mouth of David, this is a true question in a moment of suffering. But you notice that if David is speaking all of Psalm 22, he really tells us why God has left him in his spirit of despair or whatever his suffering is when he writes Psalm 22, doesn't he? Later on in the psalm, it says why God would do these kinds of things. This is one of, as we're understanding God's word and God's treatment of us and why he would seem to leave us, we do know why in the end of Psalm 22. And let's sort of build upon that as we move through. Sometimes for you and I, it may seem that God has forsaken us. I mean, this is just honest speech from the heart of David. It may seem to us. It's the heart's cry, if you will, in that moment of desperation. Now, we may not be in that condition every day, but it's likely we will have been at some point. Now, I like actually to think ahead of time. Now, I might be at some point in the future in a position of desperation. That's why it's wonderful for us to have Psalm 22. I feel a little weird about calling up to heaven and proclaiming and asking about God, why have you forsaken me? That might not always sit well with my spirit as something that I can do. But you know, I have Psalm 22. And I can echo the words of David, and I can echo the words of Christ even, and I can ask the question in that spirit. And so this is before us then, what may seem inappropriate for us to say then, the Psalms are helpful for that. The Psalms help us to ask difficult questions to God. Consider as well what the question is asking us, or what it is asking of God. What is the question concerned? The question concerned an apparent observation of God leaving. You know, there are a lot of people in this world who wouldn't be too upset by the fact, if it were true, that God had left them. They don't love God. And so they could care less if God would leave, if they even believed in Him at all. So can you see just by the very asking of the question that it reveals the heart? This is something that we should see. That the atheist can't ask this question. The atheist doesn't care, or an agnostic perhaps doesn't. An atheist doesn't believe. But someone who doesn't care about God, they're not going to be concerned that God is left. The one who cares about his possessions in this world won't ask this question. They'll ask, where did my things go? Or why did this happen to me? But do you see what the concern is in our verse? It's God leaving is like the worst thing ever. Is that true of us? Is the prospect of, now God won't leave you, you learn this from His Word, but the idea of, or the thought of God leaving, is that the worst thing you can think of? It really does reveal our heart, doesn't it? What's the worst thing you can think of? Would it be God leaving? Matthew Henry says, spiritual desertions are the saints' sorest afflictions. Spiritual desertions are the saints' sorest affliction. Is that true of you and I today? Are spiritual desertions your sorest afflictions? Henry continues. He says, when their evidences are clouded, divine consolation suspended, their communion with God interrupted, and the terrors of God set in array against them, how sad are their spirits, and how sapless all their comforts. Even their complaint of these burdens is a good sign of spiritual life and spiritual senses exercised. You see that? I want you to see that application today, that the very fact that we would care about this is a very good sign. Even their complaint of these burdens is a good sign of spiritual life and spiritual senses exercised, to cry out, my God, why am I sick? Or why am I poor? Would give cause to suspect discontent or worldliness. You see that? The things we whine about in our lives, or the things we complain about, are, it reveals a lot about what we expect of God and what we believe. And it also reveals our priorities. What's the thing you would least want to lose? In other words, Matthew Henry concludes. He says, but why hast thou forsaken me, is the language of a heart binding up its happiness in God's favor. That truly should be, then, for us, the worst of things to consider. Now, we've come to our catechism actually speaks much about our spirit toward God and our understanding of this. The larger catechism, question 81, asks, are all true believers at all times assured of their present being in the estate of grace and that they shall be saved? So our assurance of salvation is something that we address in the larger catechism. Assurance of grace and salvation not being of the essence of faith, true believers may wait long before they obtain it, and after their enjoyment thereof may have it weakened and intermitted through manifold distempers, sins, temptations, and desertions. Yet they are never left without such a presence and support of the Spirit of God as keeps them from sinking into utter despair. Now, you see, our reason that applies to us is that the Westminster Divines referenced to us, they sent us then to Psalm 22 and verse 1. That's one of the passages there that helps us to understand that larger catechism question. I have printed for you there in your worship order, the Confession of Faith restates this in a little different way. But let's follow along with me as I read from the confession of assurance and grace of salvation, which also references Psalm 22. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted as by negligence in preserving of it. Now see, here's a good application. Here's some of the reasons why you and I can contribute to our not feeling an assurance of salvation. By our negligence of preserving it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit. Some folks may say, well, I don't feel very assured. Well, whenever I think that, if I'm familiar with the confession and the scriptures, I'll probably look within to see maybe what I've done to damage that. Because God hasn't given me any less of an indication that I am His. That's usually me. That falls back on me. And this is some of the ways why I thought it was helpful for us to read. By some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of His countenance and suffering, even such as fear Him to walk in darkness and have no light. Yet, as they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may, in due time, be revived, and be the which, in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. So again, go to Psalm 22. Helps us to see that we are not left in utter despair. So when Christ then quotes this particular verse from Psalm 22 on the cross, he is not, and I don't believe in his own heart, is he proclaiming that God had deserted him. He is rather identifying with David's troubles and sending you and I to read Psalm 22. The Psalms are not a dusty book in the past that we don't have to ever use again. The Psalms are for our daily use, and the Lord Jesus points us there. We see that He reminds us of what is happening then in Psalm 22. What is happening to Jesus while He is on the cross? What Psalm 22 said would happen. So, if you are in despair, seeing me on the cross, Jesus is saying, go to the Word and see why I am here and see what is happening. The Word explains it. John Flavel says, moreover, this sad desertion of Christ becomes a comfortable pattern to poor, deserted souls in diverse respects. And the proper business of such souls at this time, and this is a good counsel here from Flavel, is to eye it believingly. Though God deserted Christ, yet at the same time, He powerfully supported Him. Now, there is a sense in which the wrath of the Father at that time was falling upon the Lord Jesus. And sometimes we say, and Puritans use the language, that God turned His face away from that. And so we would see then that God isn't abandoning Christ. The Father is not abandoning the Son. He is still supporting Him. And I loved this thought here by Flavel. He says, yet at the same time He powerfully supported Him. His omnipotent arms were under Him, though His pleased face was hid from Him. He had not indeed His smiles, but He had His supports. So Christian, and here's a good application, just so shall it be with thee. Thy God may turn away His face, He will not pluck away His arm. I love that. That's very lovely the way that He says that. Christ's desertion is preventive of your final desertion. Because He was forsaken for a time, you shall not be forsaken forever. For He was forsaken for you. So in a certain sense, the forsaking of the Lord Jesus is the wrath falling upon Him that you and I deserved. So you and I today, whenever we may feel abandoned by God, where would we look to find hope and encouragement? Well, we look to His Word, but we can also turn to Psalm 22, because truly our Lord Jesus did bear that forsaking from God upon His shoulders as He bore our wrath for us. I think that's a wonderful thought, and I think that's a beautiful thing that we see in Psalm 22. So then the rest of verse 1 and verse 2, they ask questions, but we really already know the answer here in Psalm 22 as we've read the end. The first verse not only asks, why have you forsaken me, but it says, why are you so far from helping, here in verse 1, me, and from the words of my groaning. Look at verse 2. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, I am not silent. Now, from our perspective, it may seem that God does not hear, but we must know that He does. A large part of our Christian life is looking at the world through the perspective or the lens of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures promise us that God is with us, that He will not forsake us. And yet, if we are being cast in persecution or our life is spiraling downward, what's the first thing we generally think? Well, God's abandoned us. Sometimes a bit of a measure of your faith is how quickly will you get to that step? How quickly do you think God has abandoned you? Does it take 5 minutes? Does it take a day? Does it take a month? Does it take a year? You see, the strength of our faith and our true belief that God has not abandoned us, it will not be so easily chipped away at. We will believe that the Lord is with us. And that's a good thing for you and I to measure our hearts with today. William Gurnall says, observe whether thou canst not gather something from the manner of God's denying the thing prayed for which it may sweeten it to thee. Haply thou shalt find that He denies thee, but it is with a smiling countenance, and ushers it in with some expression of grace and favor that may assure thee His denial proceeds not from displeasure. That's a good thought. It's not always that God is angry or displeased with us that some trouble may come into our lives. I would point you to the larger or to the Confession of Faith, chapter 5 on Providence. Talks about some of the reasons why God may turn His face from us. And we have discussed this in recent weeks. Verse 2 says, my God, I cry in the daytime and you do not hear, and in the night season and am not silent. Christ is described in these same words in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Speaking of Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death. You see, there's that turmoil with our Lord during His earthly ministry. He did weep, He was sorrowful, and He did endure the great suffering that we've been reading through our morning readings here coming up in Matthew, actually. We are reading of that suffering of our Lord Jesus. But listen to Hebrews chapter 5 as we hear what happened to Christ after His prayers to save Him from death. And He was heard. He was heard. He was heard. You see, it may seem that our prayers are not heard, but if we belong to Him, our prayers are. And the Lord Jesus, more importantly, His prayers are heard because His prayers are our prayers. He intercedes for us. We see in Hebrews 5, verse 7, He was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And for those who are troubled by Christ on the cross, that's what Christ was doing. His priestly duty. He was being offered up for our sins. And so certainly then in the bigger picture of things, our Lord Jesus was not being abandoned from that perspective. You understand the difference then. The wrath of the Father is falling upon Him on the cross. But in the bigger picture, that was part of the covenant plan for our salvation. We see then in verses 3 through 5, they give us the answer to the question that is asked. Look at verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. So then if we can put ourselves into Psalm 22, if we're in that place of desperation, if we're asking that question, isn't it interesting how often we stop at verse 1? But see, you can't just stop at verse 1. You have to see that verse 3 tells you that God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. We are directed to hear of the attributes of God in our time of despair. It's amazing how often that our dwelling upon the attributes of God will truly calm the troubled soul. The soul is troubled whenever we think of our limitations, when we think of how little that we can do in this world, how ignorant that we are of tomorrow, how little that we really know. That's what troubles us, isn't it? If we knew everything and we knew what tomorrow would hold, what's the trouble? But we are thinking of some impending doom tomorrow that may or not come, may or may not. But that's what troubles our soul. Well, isn't God able to control what happens tomorrow? You see, the ease of the soul is not to look at your ability or your strength or whatever you have. It's to dwell upon the attributes of God. And this is something that is strikingly absent in modern Christianity. To dwell upon the attributes of God. God's knowledge. God's power. God's holiness. That's what refreshes the soul. Is to think of God being able to handle whatever tomorrow holds. And whenever we lie in bed at night and we are fretting about tomorrow, we're not thinking about the attributes of God. We are dwelling on Psalm 22:1, but not Psalm 22:3. You see that? You see why the entirety of the psalm is beneficial for us? We must dwell upon the attributes of God. How is it today that we can see the holiness of God in verse 3? Well, one way is to dwell upon Psalm 22. Because it teaches us that the holiness of God is enthroned where? In the praises of Israel. Now I think that that's just wonderful as we come to Psalm 22 and verse 3. If your question today is, why have you forsaken me, God? Well, maybe the thing you need more in your life is worship. You see how worship tends to solve the dilemma of thinking that God has abandoned us? Worship does something amazing in our lives. Worship is part of the solving of the spiritual dilemmas of man. Now, the question today I would ask is, do you feel that God has abandoned you? Maybe you need more worship in your life. Are you worshiping as you should? You know, there are lots of opportunities to worship here at our church. But there are also opportunities for you to worship at home. Sometimes, maybe by the neglect of family worship, you are in despair. Maybe by the neglect of private worship, you are in despair. Sometimes when we ask the question in verse 1, there's a problem that the rest of Psalm 22 will fix for us. It will repair it. How are you worshiping God today? Are you neglecting some form of worship in your life? Verse 3 says, you are holy God, enthroned in the praises of Israel. A part of the answer to our troubled soul is to consider the covenant faithfulness of God. In verses 4 and 5, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. Now, Psalm 22 is not giving us a recital of God's covenant faithfulness so that it will go in one ear and out the other. It's for our benefit. It's to remind you that you're not abandoned of God. What does verse 4 say? Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted you. You delivered them. God does not abandon us. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you. We're not ashamed. Christian, today, see these promises are fulfilled. See that faith is given and rewarded. See deliverance in our passage. Now perhaps you are here today, this morning, hearing God's word, and you long for deliverance in your life. You can see in verse 4, our fathers, they trusted and they were delivered. True deliverance today comes through the covenant of love of our Lord Jesus Christ. This entire psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever portion of it is about David is really not our focus today. It's what portion is about the Lord Jesus. And about the Lord Jesus, He is the one who delivers. He is the one who saves. And so if you today are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I would urge you to seek Christ today. It is only in Christ that we are delivered from sin. It is only in Christ that we are not ashamed, as we read in verse 5. All the benefits of Psalm 22 come in Christ. Listen to our Lord speak in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. You see, my friends, this is a part of the humiliation of Christ. As this psalm really lays out for us, it provides encouragements to us that He has not forsaken us. But look at this little section here as we enter into this portion of Psalm 22. It teaches us about the humiliation of Christ. Our catechism sends us to verse 6 to support the larger catechism, question 48, which is printed there in your handout. Would you look at that once more with me? How did Christ humble Himself in this life? Christ humbled Himself in this life by subjecting Himself to the law, which He perfectly fulfilled, and by conflicting with the indignities of the world, temptations of Satan, and infirmities of His flesh, whether common to the nature of man or particularly accompanying that in His low condition. Verse 7 says, all those who see Me ridicule Me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him. Interesting, we're reading from the New King James Version. If you'll notice, it capitalizes those pronouns there, implying to you that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus. Not every version does that, because like I said, different folks have different applications of this psalm. But you can see that's in the reading that we have this morning. Matthew 27, verse 39. The connection with our Lord Jesus on the cross. Those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, in verse 40, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. You see that mocking of Christ in Psalm 22? Verse 9 of our passage in Psalm 22. But you are He who took Me out of the womb. You made Me trust while I'm in my mother's breast. I was cast upon You from birth. From my mother's womb You have called. You have been My God. What a clear solution today as we're examining the humiliation of Christ. What a clear solution for the suffering Christian today. Look to the calling of God upon your life. See His electing love that was poured upon you. From the womb, deserving of nothing, He brings us to trust in Him while only a child. I love the picture that's presented here of God being our God from the womb. What a wonderful thing that we read of in Psalm 22. And how clearly that we teach this truth in our church as well, with the sign of the covenant being given to children who belong to God from the womb. We teach it. Let us live it. You see, there's an application to us in Psalm 22. It isn't just that we apply it in the theology of baptism, but you belong to God. And that's a truth that we read in Psalm 22. And may this be our comfort then. In our times of suffering as our Lord Jesus suffered, in our times of ridicule when the world turns against us, that Christ is faithful to us, that God has always been our God. What a wonderful truth in Psalm 22. Our last closing of these verses here as we wrap up our thoughts. In verse 11, we see humiliation through physical suffering. Be not far from Me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded Me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled Me. They gape at Me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. We continue in our reading of Matthew 27 to parallel this with Christ's crucifixion. Beginning with verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around Him. You see, they're surrounding Him and mocking Him. In verse 27, they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe upon Him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and a reed in His right hand. And they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on Him, and they took the reed and struck Him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and they put his own clothes upon him, and they led him away to be crucified. So very carefully described for us in Psalm 22. Several references picking up in verse 14 of Psalm 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. And then a final application to our Lord Jesus on the cross is verse 18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. John 19 describes the situation in the New Testament. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Christ, they took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and they also took the tunic. Now, the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. Now, John gives us this little additional bit of information in his gospel. He says that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, which scripture are we speaking of here in John chapter 19? Psalm 22. That's a good question for the kids later today. Where is that spoken of when Jesus speaks these words in John 19? Verse 19, we go back to Psalm 22. Let's go back to Psalm 22 and wrap up. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength. Hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. My friends, as we conclude the first part of Psalm 22, here is hope in Christ, who is saved from Satan's attack so that you and I might be saved, described in Psalm 22. This last portion of the psalm and verses 22 through 31 that we'll come to this afternoon, they show us a picture of the exaltation of Christ. It's what happens after these passages, that Christ is not simply left being humiliated and suffering, but he is truly exalted. And we'll see eight ways that Christ is exalted in the second part of Psalm 22 this afternoon. We will see the glorious exaltation of our Lord. I'd like you to see today then that how when Christ quotes from Psalm 22 while he dies upon the cross, it would have been a tremendous encouragement to his confused disciples. How? If they knew the Word of God. You see, sometimes these quotations of the Old Testament, they don't strike us as being that encouraging because we're ignorant of God's Word. I want to show you today that Psalm 22 helps us to know what Jesus was talking about on the cross. Jesus is no longer upon the cross today, my friends. He has risen victorious over sin and death for us and for our salvation and for His glory. And let us learn this today from Psalm 22 and be encouraged as the children of God, those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Psalm 22 and for the blessed way that it directs us to the humiliation of Christ for our sins. It shows us of our salvation. Grant us fellowship with Christ and help us, Father, to see the great benefits that He offers to us and keep us near to Him, we pray. In His name, Amen.